thank Brother Donald for his prayer and for you who have prayed for the minister this evening. Most likely you didn't know who was going to stand before you. As a matter of fact, last Sunday morning I didn't know it either. But Brother George needed someone to fill his appointment, and I happened to be standing close by, and he looked at me and he said, Steve, how about you filling in for me? And I said, wait a minute, George. I said, I taught Sunday school lesson this morning. I'm preaching at New Freedom Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, the last Sunday of the month, I'm teaching Sunday school lesson again. I said, I think that's enough for an old man. And he kind of looked a little dejected, like, you know. I said, well, George, I guess I'll do it for you. I always did have a problem with saying no. The message this evening is, I'm sure you have guessed it by now, it's on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I call it the seed, the sign, and the son. Now, since I'm preaching this message on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that you really need this lesson or this message, because I'm pretty sure that everyone in the audience this evening believes in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But I think it does us good to confirm every so often some of the teachings of the Bible, some of the beliefs that we have, because the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is very central and foundational of our faith. We often hear people say, why make such an ado over this teaching? What difference does it really make whether we believe in the virgin birth of Christ or not? Is it possible, and I ask this as a question, is it possible for a person to be a Christian, a child of God, a Bible believer, and at the same time reject the virgin birth of Christ? My answer is no. Any person that does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ cannot claim to be a child of God, cannot claim to be a Christian. If the virgin birth of Christ is rejected, the Old Testament, which speaks about it over and over again, as well as the New Testament, where we find the fulfillment of those prophecies, becomes a useless piece of misguided news. It becomes an errant book, dead and meaningless and full of imaginations of misguided men. And that's what it already is to a lot of modernists and liberals who declare that the inerrancy of the Bible is no longer accepted. To them, the Bible just simply contains a few words of God. But the scripture tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that goes into the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we must, and I emphasize that, we must accept the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the question might be approached for the moment from the negative side. Suppose Jesus Christ had not been born of a virgin. What difference would it make? In this case, he would be the illegitimate son of an unchaste mother and of a sinful father. He would have inherited his father's sinful nature. And being a sinner himself, he could not have died for the sins of the world, but have had to die for his own sins. But Matthew declares how Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost before she and Joseph came together. Found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, in previous verses before that, Mary was approached by Gabriel, the angel who was sent by God to give her the news that she was going to bear a son. And Mary looked at the angel. Now, she didn't really doubt his words, as Zechariah did. But she said, "How can this be? How can this come to pass, seeing that I knew no man?" In other words, she declared over and over again her purity. She had no contact sexually with anybody, no man. But you know what the angel said? That which is impossible with man is possible with God. And we realize that and we see that over and over again throughout Scripture. There is no such thing as an impossibility with God. If our Lord were not born of a virgin and had a natural father, then he would not have been divine. And he did not have a preexistence. He would not have been a member of the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If Jesus had a human father, then he inherited the sinful nature of his earthly father. And being sinful, he could not have become the world's redeemer. The Scriptures declare over and over again that a man cannot save another man, because they're sinful. The truth of the virgin birth is essential to a full gospel. Leave that out. And the gospel is only partial. Unless Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, as is taught in the Bible, the world stands hopeless at this hour, for it does not have an adequate Savior. And Christianity would not be any different than any other religion, because all other religions have a man as a Savior. This evening, we would like to look at three Old Testament scriptures which verify, which prove the fact of the virgin birth of Christ. The first one is the seed, found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The second one is the sign, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the third one is the son, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The seed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We know that the very first message of God's offer of salvation is the prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were placed in a garden in a perfect place. Perfect environment, perfect situation, perfect fruit. But God told them, there is one fruit that you're not to eat thereof. It's found in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know how Satan, through the serpent, tempted Eve as she was close to that tree, and she partook of that fruit and gave to her husband, and her husband ate of it as well. And therefore, they became conscious of their guilt, of the guilt of their sinfulness. God came looking for them in the evening, and he called out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Didn't God know where Adam was? Didn't God know what Adam and Eve had done? I'm sure he did. I have no doubt in my mind. But Adam, or God rather, wanted Adam and Eve to confess to what they had done. "I partook of that fruit and I realized I was naked, and so I covered myself and I hid myself. And sin entered into the world." And in bringing sin to light, God turned to the serpent who had brought the temptation, saying, I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now God spoke to the serpent, and he cursed the serpent, and the serpent was cursed to crawl on its belly all the days of its life. But I believe behind it all, God was speaking to Satan himself. Because it was Satan that had used the serpent in order to entice them. With these words, God, in the prophecy, the wonderful doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ looms upon this marvelous promise. The rest of Scripture is built. God said, thou shalt bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The balance of Scripture cannot be properly understood except upon the basis of a true interpretation of this foundation promise. Thou shalt bruise his heel. He said that there shall be enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and your seed. It's significant that the prophecy is of the woman's seed. And I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Now, such a thought is certainly different from the natural. Now, many times in Scripture, we read of seed, but it's always the seed of man, such as the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, of David's seed. But in all these instances, the word refers to the seed of a man. But here we have something that is completely different. Here we have the seed of the woman. This is unheard of. It's not Adam that God was speaking to. He was speaking to Eve. He was saying that her seed. There's no mention or reference of the seed of man in this passage. Here is a unique and miraculous thing, and it can only be interpreted as a prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This prophecy was fulfilled to the very letter, as is demonstrated by the genealogy of Christ. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. There we find, actually, in 16th verse, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. Up to this point, if you read the genealogy that is started in the second verse of the first chapter, we find so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it continues on until it comes to the very end there in the 16th verse, and he said, Jacob begat Joseph. But there are changes. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It's completely, absolutely meaningless unless Christ was the seed of the woman and was virgin born. Christ was not the seed of Joseph, nor the seed of man. He has the absolute distinction of being the only one who was called the seed of the woman. He must therefore be virgin born in order to fulfill this first prophecy, which stands firm and true for all ages. Jesus Christ was the seed of a woman. Secondly, we want to look at the sign. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The background of this scripture, if we read from the beginning of chapter 7, is the fact that Reza, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, came together against Ahaz, the king of Judah. And they were going to fight against him and conquer him. And Ahaz prayed to God and pled for deliverance of this great army. He realized that his army was not going to be able to overcome these two huge armies. And God promised him that he would overcome those two nations or two armies. But Ahaz wasn't satisfied. God told him, he said, in order for you to realize that I'm going to do this, ask for a sign. I'll give you some kind of a sign. And Ahaz would not. And so as we read in the 13th verse, he says, hear ye now, O house of Israel, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign that will stand throughout history, a sign that will be absolutely the only one that will be true, that God himself is going to give you, that a virgin, an impossibility, a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A sign is a miracle to confirm faith. God was going to give that sign to Ahaz, but not only to him, but also to all the nation of Israel. And it stood for all ages, and it comes into our own time today, that sign still stands. After the king refused to put God to the test, God gave a sign. And in heralding the coming of the one Isaiah distinctively prophesies the virgin birth and speaks of it as a sign. The Lord himself shall give you that sign, a miracle. A natural conception would not be a miracle. But this prophesied birth was to stand solitary and unique and separate from all other births throughout the history. It was to be supernatural in the fullest sense of the word. Now, God can form a man four different ways as we look into Scripture. First of all, from a man and a woman, which is the natural birth, natural conception. From neither man nor a woman, as he created Adam, brought him into life. A man without a man, from man without a woman, as Eve, as God took a rib out of the side of Adam and created a woman. And also from woman without man. But this was done only once, and that was for the Son of God. So the first Adam was supernaturally created without a woman, while the second Adam was supernaturally brought into this world without a man. And giving the record of the fulfillment of this prophecy, Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, is careful to quote the prophecy in with most care, the explanation thereof, Emmanuel. It's interpreted as God with us. And Brother Paul intimated in that in his opening. It's the incarnation of the Son of God. The scripture tells us that in John chapter 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God put on flesh and bones and blood. God came down to us. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. You see, from the very beginning, God had a plan in order to redeem mankind. And even though in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were in a perfect place, in a perfect environment, they sinned. And that sin was passed on down from generation to generation into our time today. And I believe sinfulness and wickedness is becoming more prevalent all the time. When a 20-year-old young man can take several guns and hundreds of rounds of ammunition and break into a school and kill innocent little 6-year and 7-year-old children, plus the teachers, the principal, and killed his own mother first. No wonder the scripture tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come, and men will become wicked, haters of the good. I look back at the doors. Those doors aren't locked. How would we react if those doors would swing open and a madman would come in and start to shoot? I praise God that we still have some kind of protection from the government. But brothers and sisters, there are some of our brothers and sisters in other nations, in other places, are experiencing that. And it all started in the Garden of Eden. And God realized that mankind needed a redeemer. And in the song that we sing, God looked through heaven looking for a redeemer. There were lots of angels. None of them could do it. Finally, it was the Son of God that offered. Scripture tells us that from the foundation of the world, it was decided that Jesus Christ should come. But he couldn't come as God. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As a spirit, God couldn't die. And I believe, I wasn't here this morning, but I believe that might have been mentioned this morning by Brother Ken. And so, the incarnation took place. The enfleshment. That is, that God the Spirit put on flesh and had bones. And he fully realized, that someday that flesh was going to be beaten to a pulp. That flesh was going to be pierced with a spear in his side. That he was going to be hung on a cross. And yet, he was still willing to come. It's beyond our comprehension. Here we see the very heart of God. God's purpose from eternity to eternity. And here is contained the hope of eternal salvation. The cross of Calvary overshadows the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That little babe that was laid in a manger. We know the story, the so-called Christmas story, as it's recorded in, especially in Luke chapter 2. How that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be registered for taxation. And seeking a place because she was due to be delivered, they found no place. They tried inn after inn, but were turned away each time. And finally, they went into a stable. And when Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger. But he was rejected. Oh yes, the shepherds came and adored him. The Magi traveled perhaps hundreds of miles in order to worship him. But the thing that rends my heart is the fact that the scripture says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. At one point, he told a Syrophoenician woman that he should come to the Jews first because he wanted to save his own people. But they rejected him. The authorities rejected him. They cried out, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And the words were hurled at him, "We want nothing to do with this Jesus." But let's bring it on to 2012. There's a great nation called America. A nation, when I was a youngster, as far as I was concerned, was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a nation of freedoms, political freedom, spiritual freedom. I'm not sure if I ever told anyone this, but when we arrived in that little farm in Manchester, Maryland, my father looked around and he said, "We've come to a wonderful land." And we did. But he also said, "I'm afraid in the future, this land is going to be just like the rest of the world in rejecting Christianity." And brothers and sisters, it breaks my heart. We're going there step by step. First, no prayers in the schools allowed. Then slowly, step by step, this wasn't allowed, that wasn't allowed. We've come to the place where it's no longer politically correct to have any kind of showing of Christianity on public land. Not even nativity scenes are allowed anymore. If it breaks our heart, what does it do to the heart of God? Jesus Christ was willing to lay down all the glory that he shared with his heavenly Father in heaven. He was willing to give all of that up in order that he might come upon this earth for the express purpose of dying on the cross in order to secure salvation for you and I. And the only way that was possible, the only way that he could stay pure even from the so-called inheritance sin was that he had to be born of a virgin. It was a sign that was given to Isaiah even though he may not have understood it, even though he may not have realized how it could come to pass. I praise God that he recorded it in order for you and I this evening to be able to read it and realize it. And then the third one is the Son in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This afternoon we were listening to the radio for a short time, and this is part of the Messiah, and they sang that, and chills just run down my back. How beautiful. It's another great prophecy, the coming Messiah. It's a magnificent prediction made by Isaiah through the power of the Holy Spirit. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you realize that Isaiah penned those words 740 years before Jesus Christ's birth upon this earth? And I love the positive aspect of it. You know, he was positive. He predicted that in the present tense. It's as though it already happened. For unto us a child is given, is born, unto us a son is given. Now this prediction was clear. It's in application, it was glorious in content, most comforting in design, most gracious in purpose. It points us to the time when God's Son assumed our nature, entering the world in its circumstances of deepest humiliation. This incarnation was a literal fulfillment, an enfleshment. God assumed a living, breathing body. The child of Mary was of the Holy Ghost, and as Brother Paul mentioned in the beginning, in the onstart, it's because of this that we can also enjoy the Spirit of God. The child prophesied was the Son given, the seed of the woman whose miracle birth was a sign unto Israel. It was also the Son. He was the Son of David, the Son of Man. And more than that, he was the eternal Son of God. He who was preeminent in his pre-incarnate glory and majesty. He to whom pertained all the glory of the eternal past. He who was preeminent creation and was the everlasting equal with God the Father became the Virgin's Son. He was the Son given, the eternal Son. He was the Virgin's Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. He was not of the woman in her origin, as the rest of us are. He was the divine one, the mighty God, the inhibitor of eternity, but he was made of a woman. This Christ, whom the disciples called Master, is he who in eternity rested on the bosom of his Father, without a mother, and in time rested on the bosom of a mother, without an earthly father. Son of Man, and Son of God, just as eternal as his heavenly Father, and eternities older than his earthly mother. He who was in the manger later mastered disease into health, blindness into sight, deafness into hearing, lameness into walk with strength of muscle, leprosy into cleanliness, storms into calm, scarcity of bread into food plenteous, dumbness into speech, death into life, and resurrection glory. He also conquered sin, not once giving into its enticements, suffering death and the grave and hell itself were mastered by him. And through him, you and I can be made more than conquerors because he loved us. We're in the Christmas season. Oh, there's a hustle and a bustle. People are busy. That's about all you hear anymore. Oh, I just got to go get this and get that. And women and men also are so concerned to make sure that they get that special gift for someone. But I ask the question, this Christmas season, what can we give to Christ? The Magi brought expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Perhaps you can't give those kind of gifts to God, to Christ, but you can bring him the frankincense of your joy, the pearls of your tears, the kiss of your love, the prostration of your worship. You can give him all that. And it would be a precious gift. But I believe the gift that Christ is really looking for is you. You. Completely holy. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely holy, given to God for him to use in his honor, to his honor, and to his glory. The seed, the sign, and the sun. And not only those three, but many, many more facts point to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. God bless you.